This evening we're returning in our study to the Epistle of James. So if you'll turn there with me, we're going to read one verse and then ask the Lord's help in our study this evening. James, the first chapter, and we're going to read together verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we are thankful that the Holy Spirit himself dwells within, that he is the author of this book, that he is the one who regenerated our hearts and gave us insight into the book and quickened our wills that we might believe the book. We are thankful this night that he indeed comes to minister to us, even as we would do that which thou hast ordained. We would come then tonight, our Father, asking that the name of Christ would be hallowed and exalted in the midst of his people, and that the Holy Spirit himself would give us a fresh sight of the glory and wonder of Christ. Help us as we study this book together. Give us grace. Speak to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us a great deal of what we have in Christ. And one of the things it says about us is that we have an inheritance in him. Christ has merited that inheritance and we have obtained it in Christ. And yet, strangely enough, when you come to Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the inheritance given to those who overcome. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're spoken of as being seated in the heavenly places. You are very much right now enthroned in heaven. And yet, again, the Scripture speaks in the book of the Revelation and in Matthew chapter 19 that those who overcome, that is, those who forsake all and follow Christ, will one day be seated with him. Some would say, well, this sounds like a contradiction. You are given these blessings because of what Christ has earned, and yet on the other hand, you have to overcome to receive them. But I think there is no contradiction when you actually understand what overcoming is all about. Yes, you have received great blessings. You have received an inheritance. Yes, it's been marked out by God that you are seated with him and you will be seated with him. But these things are only true of believers. But when we speak of believers, we're not speaking of one who believed in the past or believed one time in their life. We're speaking of one whose life is a life of believing. Now, there are times when our faith is strong, other times when it's weak. But yet we are characterized by believing. So much so that as we believe in this life and die in faith, we are said to overcome. Overcoming is believing to the end. Overcoming is not turning back like Judas, who made profession but never had any heart faith. Overcoming is one who professes Christ, believes on Christ, and though he stumbles, though she should fall, yet we get up again and we follow after Christ, and we continue to do that all of our days. So much so that when we end our life here, we enter into glory and we're spoken of as those who overcome. It's interesting that there is a word that's before us in James chapter 1 and verse 12 that indicates that we as God's people have overcome. It says that those who endure temptation, those who endure trial, and we were noting earlier last week that this trying is a trying of your faith. Those who endure that trying, they persevere, they don't fall away. It says that they will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You love him, you endure, and at the end of that endurance, he gives to you a crown of life. This crown of life is not the crown that a king would wear. That is called a diadem. This word for crown is the word that we get our word Stephen from. There's a verb that has to do with something that encircles. And this crown is a wreath that would encircle the head. It may be made out of metal. More often than not, it might be made out of some type of a plant. A crown of life. A number of times in the New Testament, it talks about the believer receiving a crown. And this is the word that's used time and time again. You receive a crown. In other words, you overcome, you make it to the end, and God gives you this crown. This is true of all of God's people. It's all of God's people in verse 12 that love Him. And it's all of God's people who make it to the end. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when you are tempted and you fall and you stumble. This is talking about the ultimate bent of life. This is talking about how you run the race in its totality. You and I, by faith, repent when we sin, and we go on, and we go on, and we fall, and we stumble, we get up, and we go on, and we make it to the end. We endure. Why? Because we love Him. Sometimes our love is strong, sometimes it's weak. Sometimes our faith is strong, sometimes it's weak. But that love and that faith will keep us going on this journey. And when we reach the end, we overcome, and there's given then to us, symbolically stated here, a crown of life. What's given to you at the end? Life, eternal life. Sometimes this overcoming and this crown that is spoken of is called a crown of righteousness. Sometimes it's spoken about as a crown of glory. Sometimes it's described as a crown of rejoicing or a crown that's incorruptible. It's all talking about the same thing. It's not as if some believer in heaven has a crown that's incorruptible, another has a crown of righteousness, and another has a crown of life. No, it's speaking of the fact that you have overcome, and now you have been blessed by God with life and righteousness and incorruptibility. These things are yours because you believe the gospel. We were noting that He gives us an inheritance, and yet it comes to us when we overcome. I suppose you could say you have a crown of inheritance, using the language that we have before us. We have said that you are seated with authority in the heavenlies, and yet there's coming that day when you overcome and you are seated. Christ overcame, and He has merited for us the blessing, and yet we merely believe and continue on believing and continue on walking with Him, and we don't fall away when the trials come. We don't apostatize. And the end result is we're rewarded. But the question is, who merited the crown of life? You don't merit the crown of life in that by enduring, now you're given a crown of life because now you've done something perfectly and God gives you life. If that were the case, all of us would fail. You don't receive the crown of righteousness if you already have merited perfect righteousness by being perfectly righteous. No, that is a gift God gives to those who believe. We receive the crown of glory not because we have arrived at a standard of glory whereby God now says, you're worthy to receive this glory. No, we believe, and the crown of glory is given to us. Who then has merited for us the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory? Who has merited that for us? It is Christ Jesus Himself. This evening we read two of the Gospels. We could have gone to Matthew's Gospel as well, because each one of these Gospels records for us that our Lord wore a crown. During the time of His suffering, the time of His examination, the time of beating, cruel mocking and spitting, He had upon His head a crown, a wreath. Same word, a stephanos. It was woven out of thorns. And I would suggest to you that the blessing you have, that is the crown of life you have, you wear this night and will wear for all eternity, because on that night He wore the crown of thorns. He merited for you. He put upon Him a robe. He'd already had a robe put on Him by Herod. And His soldiers had mocked Him. But they took the robe off Him, sent Him back to Pilate. Now Pilate's soldiers are going to do what they will with our Lord. And they put a gorgeous robe upon Him. And they put this crown of thorns upon His brow. And they put a reed in His hand. That was all after they scourged Him. His back, His arms, His chest are torn open by the Roman cat of nine tails. We can imagine that gorgeous robe that they put on Him, intermingled now and splattered with blood. They take the reed, they beat Him upon the head. Indications are they beat Him with their hands. They spit upon Him. According to Isaiah, it was at that time they pulled the beard from his face. Our Lord suffered greatly. Pilate then takes him, and in that condition, in chapter 19 and verse 5, he puts him before the people. He says, "Behold the man." And rather than that elicit some kind of a sympathy from the people, the cry goes up. It's like a mob, a wild mob crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate reasons with our Lord and tries to reason with the Jews and ends up sending him off to be crucified. It does tell us in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel that they took the robe off from him. It never says they took the crown off from his head. More likely than not, when he left Pilate's hall and walked the street to the place where he would be crucified, Calvary, he wore that crown of thorns and he was crucified with it upon his head. I want us to consider this night that this Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In other words, he died with this crown of thorns upon his head, symbolizing the cruel, wicked, ungodly treatment that he was receiving of men, in order that you might receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown that was incorruptible, a crown of righteousness. It was all merited by his wearing his crown. It was all merited at the time that he had this crown upon his head and suffered for the sins of his people. Very simply then tonight, I want us to think on this theme. It is the thematic study that we have tonight. It is suggested by what we have in James chapter 1, where it says that we are given a crown of life. But I want us to look at the different crowns that are given to God's people in contrast to this one crown that Christ really wore and all that was connected with that crown and the sufferings that he bore for us. First of all, I want us to think tonight that Christ wore a crown of unrighteousness that we might receive a crown of righteousness. Think of that. When his head was receiving this crown of thorns, and it was put upon the brow, and you can imagine the blood now coming from that brow, it was all done in unrighteous acts. Pilate said, "I can find no fault in him." He had already been sent to Herod, and Herod had sent him back, not finding fault with him. He had been falsely accused. Yes, the chief priest had got false accuser to come before them and lie about this one. They themselves brought their own accusations against him. But they were false. And Pilate would have him delivered over to be crucified, even though he knew he was innocent. He said that in John 19. Find no fault with him. And the way he was being treated by man was unrighteous. And we can say that the putting of the crown upon the thorns was not deserved by him. The mocking that took place, the horrendous display of animosity against him was all unrighteous. It had no righteous bearing at all. Scripture said he was numbered with the transgressors. The word number is the same word that we read in Romans chapter 4, meaning to impute, to reckon, to consider. He was considered to be a transgressor. The word means more than just view someone that way. It means treating that way. He was viewed and treated as if he were a transgressor. The putting of the crown of thorns upon his head was saying, "We view you as a great sinner." But the ones who were really in sin were the ones who were treating him that way. Christ went through that suffering in order that you and I might receive a crown of righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to unto all them that love his appearing." He's going to give to everyone who loves the appearing of Christ a crown of righteousness. Now that is a description of all of God's people. If tonight you come to me and say, I don't love His appearing, then that indicates you're not one of His own. All of God's people love the appearing of Christ. They want Him to come. They desire that He would come. If the truth be known, we want Him to come tonight. I know there are false prophets out there saying He's coming on this day, He's coming on that day. And sometimes God's people, in being so upset with the false prophets, forget the fact that He is coming. What would happen tonight if He came and He interrupted the service? Would that bother you tonight? Or as God's people, would you be shouting hallelujah? That it's over and the King has come back. All of God's people love Christ. And they want to see Him. They want to be there when He comes. And He gives to them a crown of righteousness. Would you know it says it is the righteous judge who gives them this righteousness? How can the righteous judge give to those who are unrighteous this righteousness? It has to do with the gospel, the very heart of the gospel. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He was treated as unrighteous by God Himself on the tree. And because He wore that crown of suffering, tonight He's able to give to us a crown of righteousness. And you will receive that reward of righteousness. Oh, you're considered that way now, but it will be evident to the whole world in that day. As God owns you as His own, and you are viewed and perfected in this righteousness that belongs to Christ. God made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But I would also suggest to you, secondly, that Christ wore a crown of cruelty that you and I might receive a crown of mercy. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And when you come to this passage of Scripture that we read earlier in Mark chapter 15 and John chapter 19, you see on display the great cruelty that exists in the hearts of men. Here is one who is innocent. Here is one who had done nothing to them, eliciting a response of such anger and hatred. And here is one who was in need of mercy. Here is one who had no friend standing with him before the great tribunal. And rather than these soldiers whose job it was to protect the people and to protect and keep peace, rather than them siding with Christ and taking a position alongside of Him, they use all of their dastardly thinking and they come up with ways of being more cruel to Him. Crown of thorn was to inflict pain. They could have found something else to put on His head. They certainly could have found some vine that had no painful infliction upon the head, but instead they got the thorns that would grow in Jerusalem, these long thorns that if you were to make a crown out of it would stick into the brow and cause excruciating pain. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And in the hour of great need, rather than find mercy and find compassion from these men, what our Lord found at their hands was great cruelty. And yet it was because He was able to wear that crown that you and I are now crowned with mercy. David speaks of this crown of mercy in Psalm 103 and verse 4. And he says, speaking of God, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeems thy life from destruction. We know about that. That's the shed blood. That's what was taking place on Calvary. You and I were being redeemed by Christ from destruction. David didn't stop there. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. That's the word normally translated mercy in the Old Testament. He has put upon your head a crown of mercy. And then he uses the second word for mercy in the Old Testament. The second word has to do more with the emotions. The first word has to do with the actions. You've got a double crown, a crown of mercy and a crown of tender bowels of mercy placed upon your head. That's how God is viewing you. Why is He viewing you that way? Because you're worthy? Because you did something? He's viewing you that way because Christ was willing to wear this crown of thorns, this crown of great cruelty. And in behalf of that, because of that, you and I are now rewarded with this crown of mercy that we wear. that we go through life with. We can say that the crown that Christ wore was a crown of sorrow, that we might receive a crown of joy. Christ is called in Scripture a man of sorrows. You see this in Isaiah chapter 53, where it's describing the crucifixion. It says he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he was stricken, when he was smitten, when he was afflicted, at that time, Isaiah says, he was the man of sorrows. Hymn writer tried to express that when he said, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why was he a man of sorrows? Because at this point he was receiving our sins. Because at this point he was being despised and he was being mistreated and there was sorrow in his heart. The Bible speaks much about the weeping of Christ, but never about the laughter of Christ. I don't mean that laughter is evil. But the Bible wants us to go away remembering the sorrows of this man who died for the sins of his people. He bore those sins when he came into this world, but especially he bore those sins when he was on the cross, when he was smitten of God, when he was afflicted. And yet, Isaiah says, we didn't understand it. He was going through this great time of sorrow, this great inner conflict, as it were, and we didn't understand it. We esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. Providence does not look kindly upon this one. Then Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In other words, the sorrow that was upon this man was a sorrow because of the afflictions for our sins. What was he wearing when he was being afflicted? He was wearing this crown of thorns. I suggest to you tonight that because he wore the crown of sorrow, you and I can wear the crown of joy. The New Testament says that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. It's not going to be easy on Tuesday to rejoice in the Lord when you're at the funeral. It's not going to be easy on Saturday to rejoice in the Lord at the funeral of Mrs. Strother. And yet the Lord commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. Is he saying you're to be insensitive to the needs of the people? Is he saying you're to be insensitive to their sorrow and their loneliness and their hurt? No. But he is saying there's reason to rejoice in the hardest of times when you understand what you are in Christ. It was because he went into that valley of sorrow that you and I can tonight rejoice in the hardest of times. We're not rejoicing in our trials because we like affliction. We can rejoice in the trials, as we saw last week, because at the end of those trials, he's working something good in us. But in this case, we're rejoicing because we are received by God. We're accepted in the Beloved. He is smiling upon us. We're complete in him. There's nothing lacking. God has favored us. His smile, his countenance is upon us. Why? Because this one was the man of sorrows on our behalf. If you believe that tonight, you believe that you have a reason to rejoice in God's presence because of what Christ has done for you, then your great joy is to see others rejoicing in that same work of Christ. And the Apostle Paul spoke of those that had heard the gospel under his preaching, and they'd come to faith because he came and preached the gospel to them. And he talked about them being his crown of rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Crown of rejoicing. We're not only given a crown of rejoicing that we rejoice in the Lord always. We have, as those who have come to faith in Christ, a crown of rejoicing in them as well. Are there any crowns of rejoicing going with you to glory? Oh, we rejoice a great deal in what we are able to accomplish here on the earth. We work for a living, we have money, we buy something, a car or a house or a piece of property, and we can rejoice in that. Others can rejoice in it as well. Are there any real crowns of rejoicing that you're taking with you to glory? Paul said we came into this world naked, and that's the way we're going out of it. You're going out with your soul. And if you're saved, you've got reason to rejoice because your soul is going to glory. But Paul had another reason to rejoice. It wasn't merely that he was going to glory. He was rejoicing with those who were going to glory with him. He said, that's my crown of rejoicing. That's the crown of joy that I have. Parents, is that not your crown of rejoicing? To know that your children are accompanying you to glory? That you won't be there alone? You work in a place where there's many people. You befriend those people. There are many things that you have in common with them that give you joy. You have a common business and a common interest then. Is it not a great joy when you also share with them something deeper, something more important than just the work that brings you together? You have a joy in Christ because they know that they're forgiven. They know they're on their way to heaven. You can't take anything with you out of this life but the soul that you possess. But there are other souls that may meet you in glory because God used you as the instrument to bring them to Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4. That's what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians 2. He's talking about the souls that come to Christ. But those souls couldn't come to Christ and have any rejoicing themselves unless our Lord was the man of sorrows first and acquainted with grief. We can say that Christ wore a crown of corruption, that we might wear a crown of incorruption. When you think of the thorn came into this earth at the sin of man. And we have a description of that sin in Genesis chapter 3. And we also have a description of it in Romans chapter 8. And it talks about the longing of this world to escape the corruption of this world. One of the parts of the corruption of this world that was spoken to Adam was that he would now have thorns and those thorns would interfere with his production of food. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt thou bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." It was the crown of thorns that was put on our Savior's head. It wasn't a crown from the vine that was put on his head. It wasn't a crown of gold that was put on his head. It was a crown that speaks of the curse of the earth. It was a crown that reminds us of the sin of Adam. It was that crown, that corruptible crown that was placed on his head. And yet the Bible speaks of the fact that we have an incorruptible crown given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." There's coming a day when you're going to enter into glory, and one of the benefits of glory is that you will no longer be corrupted. Your soul won't be imperfect in that day, but even more importantly, your body will not be corrupted in that day either. Why is that? It's because Christ has now redeemed us from the curse. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? Being made a curse for us. He wore on his head a crown reminding us of the curse that fell because of Adam's sin. The second Adam wore a crown reminding us of the first Adam. Because he took that curse upon him, you and I are not cursed. Because he took upon himself that corruptible crown, you and I are now crowned with incorruptibility. Oh, we feel our mortality now. We are corrupted now. But there's coming a day when we will be incorruptible, where he's going to remove every sign and vestige of sin and disease and death from us. That day is coming. And it's not coming because of anything we have done. It's not coming tonight because we're part of a Free Presbyterian church or part of an evangelical church or part of a Reformed church. It's coming to us because we have a Savior who lived and who died. He was the man of sorrows and he was willing to take upon himself the curse that we should have borne. That all is symbolized by the crown that was placed upon his head there by those soldiers on that day. We can say as well tonight that Christ wore a crown of death, that we might receive a crown of life. As I said earlier, there's no indication that Christ ever took off from his head the crown of thorns that was placed on it during this cruel mocking and trial. If that be the case, he wore this crown while he was on the cross. And sometimes you'll see artists try to depict our Lord's crucifixion with this crown of thorns still on his head. It does very clearly tell us when they took the robe off from him. It tells us very clearly when they put the crown and the robe on him. But it never says they took the crown off from his head. Was it there when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was it there when he cried, I thirst? Was it there when he cried to God, into thy hands I commit my spirit? He bowed his head and gave up the ghost? I think it was. The thorns first came into this earth, as we mentioned already, when the first Adam sinned. And the judgment that was upon Adam because of his sin was a judgment of death. And now we find the second Adam undergoing death for the sins of his people. And while he's undergoing this death, he's wearing a crown. A crown of thorns. I would suggest to you tonight, the reason you are given a crown of life is because he wore the crown of thorns. In two places it speaks to us of the crown of life. It speaks to us in James chapter 1 and verse 12. We noted that at the beginning of our service. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The second time this crown of life occurs is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It's a similar situation. You have those who are enduring great trial and affliction, and they endure that great trial and affliction, and God gives them at the end a crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, our Lord says to the church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What would you do if you knew that you were going to prison tomorrow? What would you do if you knew that you were going to fight with the devil and the devil to have the upper hand? What would you do if you knew that you were just marked out for 10 more days on this earth and the end of your trial would be death? That's what our Lord is writing to the church about. They were fighting with the devil. A worse enemy than you could ever imagine. And it was a fight that you would say they were going to lose. It was going to result in affliction. It was going to result in imprisonment. It was going to result in ten days of life and then death. He says, that's going to happen, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'll give you life. Life. It's hard for us to understand that just the moment after we leave this earth, we're going to a realm of glory and life. If my understanding of Revelation 20 is correct, I believe that's the first resurrection that the apostle is speaking of. The first resurrection. He has to identify it because you wouldn't think of it as a resurrection. Just as he identifies the second death because you wouldn't think of it as a death. And here you have these brethren, and they're being killed, martyred. And a moment after they're martyred, they're resurrected. They're reigning with Christ on high. They're seated above those who just killed them. They're above them. They're in authority above them. They've been given the crown of life. If we really knew what was on the other side, would we be afraid of death? Or would we, like Paul, say, for me to die is gain? Would we, like Paul, say that this death is something that's far better because I'm going to a far better place, a far more glorious experience of Christ? Christ wore a crown of death. The thorns were symbolic of the death that he was dying for the sins of his people. It reminds us of the sin of Adam and the death that was placed upon him. And now we are given a crown, but it's not a crown of death. We should have the crown of death. We're Adam's descendants. We sin like Adam. We carry on the sinful race of Adam. And yet we're given a crown of life. Is it not all due to the fact that he wore the crown upon his head and he suffered in our stead and he was punished and he died for our sins? We have a crown of life because he was willing to wear a crown of death. And lastly tonight, I would suggest to you that Christ wore a crown of dishonor that we might receive a crown of glory. Isn't that what they were about? Dishonoring the Lord? If you knew what the soldiers were thinking and saying on that day, would it not be about dishonoring this one who stood before them? I mean, they had heard that he was called a king. That was his great crime. He was the king of the Jews. So what were they going to do? They were going to mock him as a king. And so they put a royal robe upon him. They put a scepter in his hands. They put a crown upon his head. They actually bowed before him. Said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Everything they did was calculated to dishonor him, to mock him. Sometimes as God's people, we get tired of being dishonored in the earth. May I say to you, you've never been dishonored like Christ. Sometimes as God's people, it's difficult to follow the Lord because you're tired of the way people treat you and the way they look upon you, things they say about you. You might not be unintelligent, but they view you as unintelligent simply because you're a Christian. You might not be naive, but they treat you that way because you're a Christian. I mean, there's a lot of things they're going to do and say about you simply because you own the name of Christ. But that dishonor is nothing in comparison to the dishonor of the way they treated our Lord. As I said, at this point they scourged him. At this point they pulled out his beard. At this point they put a crown upon his head. They put a robe upon his back. They put a scepter, a reed in his hand. And then they took the scepter and they beat him over the head. "Hail, King of the Jews." You're a king. Where's your power? You're a king. Where's your strength? You're a king. Where's your army? You're a king. You can't even, we're just mere soldiers. You can't even stop us from doing this to you. You're a king. They were mocking him. Pilate joined in the mockery. It says in verse 5 of John chapter 19, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe." This is after they had spit upon him. This is after they pulled the beard from his face. This is after they had scourged him. This is after they had taken the reed out of his hand and beat him upon the head. We have our Lord now, the blood flowing from his wounds, his face perhaps swollen from the beatings he took the night before, and now by these soldiers. And Pilate takes our Lord and he puts him before the Jews and he says, "Behold the man." A crown of shame and dishonor to the one who is doing the greatest work upon earth. He was the one who left glory to save worms of the dust. He was the one who was a second person and remained the second person that God had been. He left the glory and the honor and the angels who were singing his praises to come down into this world and to walk among sinners and to hear them say these things about him and to spit upon him and to beat him over the head with a reed. What evil had he done? He came to save his people from their sins. That was his great crime. Brethren, tonight there's a crown of glory that he gives to his people. He speaks in 1 Peter. Peter says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." How many crowns there are in this world that truly fade away? There's a luster for that crown for maybe a month or a year. Some would wear a crown or have authority on the earth for 4 years or 8 years. And then it fades away. No more authority, no more prestige. But it says here, "We will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." God is going to bring you into a realm of glory that you can't imagine and that you don't deserve. You're going to be honored with Christ. Christ is now in glory. He has received the glory that he had before he left heaven, but he's also received the glory of the great conqueror. He's dividing the spoil with the strong, Isaiah 53:12 says. He is in glory. He's receiving glory. He's overcome. And you and I will be with him and share in that glory. Just endure a little while longer the shame and the humiliation now. Just endure a little while longer people thinking that you're weak or thinking that you're ignorant or thinking that you don't know anything. Endure it a little while longer because you're about to step into a realm of glory you cannot imagine. He gives you a crown of glory. Why? Because you're worthy. He gives you a crown of glory because Christ wore the crown of shame and dishonor. Because Christ went to the cross on your behalf. Christ has merited for us everything. All the blessings are ours because of him. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, you have Peter recounting what our Lord went through on the cross. He lays it before us as an example to follow. In verse 21, he says, "For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Two great truths are laid before us. The one is the atoning work of Christ. You are healed by his stripes. He is now recounting what Isaiah 53 says. He was suffering because he suffered. You and I are healed. Part of that suffering was the crown of thorns that were placed upon his head. Certainly the crown of thorns is symbolic of all of his sufferings tonight. Because of that, you're healed. But the second application is the one that comes to us first in the text. And the second application is that we are called to this life of suffering. We are to follow the example of Christ. And so Christ had a crown of unrighteousness put upon his head. You're going to be treated unrighteous if you follow his footsteps. Christ had a crown of sorrow put upon his head. You're going to have crowns of sorrow put upon your head if you follow his footsteps. Christ had a crown of dishonor. You'll have that crown of dishonor if you follow in his footsteps. Isn't that what he's saying? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but he was reviled. You're going to be reviled. It's possible you might even die because you're following after Christ. But he has for you, as he had for the Savior, a crown of glory. Chapter 3, in verse number 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That he might bring us to God. He died the just for the unjust. All of the crowns we have are because this one died, the just for the unjust. All the blessings we receive are because this one died, the just for the unjust. Whether it's the blessing of life or honor or incorruptibility, all the blessings we receive are because he died, the just for the unjust. And when he died, the just for the unjust, he was wearing a crown of thorns. How do you view the Savior? If you were at the cross, where would you put yourself tonight? Would you be one of those putting the crown of thorns upon his head? But tonight, where would you be if you were at the cross? Would you be one of those kneeling and mocking? You think such of the Savior that you could look him in the face and spit upon that face? Could you take the reed out of his hand and beat him across the brow with it? None of us would like to think of us that we'd be that cruel, but we have within our hearts that hatred for Christ. Because of our own sin. And yes, we could put upon him the crown of unrighteousness, the crown of sorrows. We could put upon him the crown of death and be the instrument that God uses to bring that death.
But look again at the Savior. Because this one who bore that crown did conquer. And that crown of thorns and all the derision and all the pain and all the sorrow and all the sufferings associated with it, even death itself, could not keep him from accomplishing God's will. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He was successful. A crown of thorns couldn't stop him any more than a beating upon the brow, even any more than the spitting or the laughter of men or the mockery of men. It couldn't stop him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That he might bring us to God. And there's been given to him the victor's crown, and he's also been given the diadems of this world. He has the crowns now because he's been honored. As God's people, you will one day receive that honor and that glory and that life in abundance the moment you leave this life and go to be with him. Blessed are ye when ye endure temptations or trials. Why? Because God is going to give you a crown of life. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you want this crown of life? This life that God gives? You have to overcome. The only way you overcome is by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. He gives it freely to those who love Christ. He gives it freely. Come and lay hold of Christ. Come and find that forgiveness and that life and that righteousness that he gives. Come tonight and lay hold of that one who wore the crown of thorns for his people, that they might wear the crown of life. Come and lay hold of Christ. If tonight you say, I am one of God's people, thank the Lord for all that he went through for you. You're saved tonight not because of anything good in you. You're saved tonight because of his sufferings on your behalf. And all the blessings will come to you because you love him. You love him who first loved you. Let others know of that love. Let others know of your great and glorious Savior. May the Lord give you grace to wear the crown that he wore if he should put it on your head. Because there are greater crowns awaiting you the moment you leave this life and step into glory. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this night for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing of man to receive the blows and the mockery, the crown of thorns and the reed upon his head, in order that we might be blessed. Lord, we're thankful for his sufferings tonight, that we might be glorified. We ask, O God, that you would give us deeper appreciation for what he went through, even from the sufferings that came from thy sword. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to understand in a more perfect way that which our Savior bore, that we might glory in his work, that we might have more love for him, and that we might serve him the days that are given to us here on the earth. Father, we pray as well for those here tonight who have not yet embraced Christ. Lord, give them grace not to stand with the soldiers tonight, but give them grace to stand with John at the foot of the cross, beholding the Savior and loving him. Help, Lord, that there be a turning of heart tonight, that there be an embracing of Christ tonight. Give grace, Lord, that there be a repenting of sin and a coming unto him. Lord, we ask that you would do this for your own glory's sake, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the eternal welfare of those gathered here. Lord, we pray, make this a night of salvation. We give thee thanks, Lord, for thy word. Write it upon our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.